that replanting changes. First, replanting reorders our spiritual and personal priorities as a church and as individuals as well. So I want to ask, do you remember what those three replanting priorities are? First of all, glorify God in everything. Secondly, make disciples that make disciples. And thirdly, sow the gospel out in the community. Those are the three replanting priorities. Second, replanting reconnects us to our surrounding neighborhoods. Replanting loosens the soil we've been planted in inside the church through years and years of church life and programs. God loosens that soil that's become perhaps a little binding and replants us out in the community that surrounds us, out where people live, out where the devil's cloak of darkness rests on so many homes and lives. Well, if replanting matters, and I believe that it matters at a fundamental level, existentially, and by that I mean that I believe our very existence rests on the work of God replanting us and our response to that work. If God replanting us matters, then I believe it's worth rehearsing what it means to us so that we know it and so that we don't forget it. So, what does God do in replanting Robertsville? First, he reorders our what? Priorities. He reorders our what? In replanting, God reorders our priorities. He takes things that have been important to us and perhaps have led us in a lot of different directions to invest in a lot of different areas, a lot of different programs that have occupied us and garnered our attention for years and years and years. And he takes us, and in replanting, he reorders our priorities so that a lot of things become just a few things that really matter to our future, to our existence as a body of Christ. The first thing is this: we glorify God in everything. That is the first order of priority in this place and in our lives. It's not that glorifying God is one among several. It's that glorifying God is the priority. We glorify God in everything. Replanting reorders our priorities so that that glorifying God in everything rises above everything. Secondly, God reorders our priorities in replanting, causing us to realize that making disciples is not just one thing among many that we do. Jesus said, therefore, go and make. No, good Baptists. No, he said, go and make disciples of all peoples. Replanting reprioritizes, reorders our priorities so that, secondly, we are fulfilling the very nature of what Jesus commanded us to do. It is his last command to his disciples, to go and make disciples. The third priority is to get up and get out of this building and get out into the community. And replanting reorders our priorities so that a lot of the things that have been important to us over the years becomes three things that matter. And I believe that it matters existentially that God reorder our priorities. And that's why I believe that God is replanting this church, because our priorities need to be reordered. Second, replanting reconnects us to our surrounding neighborhoods. Like I said, replanting loosens the soil that we've been planted in for years and years and years. The soil that binds us and keeps us from getting out in the community that surrounds us, knowing the people that live across the street and knowing where people live and knowing how it is that the enemy is at work in our community. I was here on the campus last night. I just stopped by to check on a few things. And I witnessed some things that were very disturbing to me nearby. And I just sat in my car and just watched. And the more I watched, the more disturbed I got. And I thought to myself, I need to call the police. I need to let them know of what's happening around here. And I thought to myself, Brian, you don't even pay attention to the sermons that you preach. What would you expect to see? If you really believe that the enemy's at work all around you and there's a certain kind of darkness that the enemy lays over on top of people and lives and homes and households, young and old, why would what you're seeing surprise you? And why would you call the cops? Call out to me and ask me to step in and do something. And maybe, Brian, I'll lay upon you a burden to do something because I've asked you to do it. And you don't just sit in your car and watch it and get perturbed about it and call somebody about it. But you begin to pray about it and see what it is that I want you to do about it. Because yes, Pastor, even right across the street from you is a darkness that you really don't know. And it impacts people's lives in ways, Pastor, that you really don't know. And so sit here and watch it. Sit here and just watch it. Sit here and just let it wash over you. And know, Pastor, that there is work to do. And Pastor, that's why I'm replanting Robbinsville. Because Pastor, you've driven into this parking lot and parked and walked into this church 1,000 times. And Pastor, you don't have a clue. And so Pastor, if you're going to preach about replanting, you need to understand that it is a reality. I believe replanting matters because we need our priorities reordered and we desperately need to be reconnected to our community. Well, the second replanting priority is simply this, making disciples who make disciples. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that we come to know the Lord and we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. We make a commitment of our lives to Him, a personal commitment of our lives to follow Him and to grow in Christ, to learn all we can about Him, to listen to Him. Maybe perhaps He'll call us into some ministry, or maybe He'll call us to give our lives fully to Him as we live our lives out in obedience and faithfulness to Him. Making disciples that make disciples means, though, that not only are we making a commitment of our lives to Jesus Christ, but then we begin to understand that Jesus wants to use us to then call others into a walk with Christ. That Jesus might want to use us to teach someone about Him, to introduce Jesus to somebody that never knew Him, kind of like Andrew did to Simon, introducing Simon Peter to Jesus. The second replanting priority is making disciples that make disciples. Why does that need to be a new priority for us? Because Jesus tells us to make disciples. It is His last command and His greatest commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. I believe the Lord is wanting to transform what we know about discipleship and how discipling happens. And God is working in some ways, helping to create and craft some ways of expressing what discipleship is and what discipleship could look like here at Robertsville. This word discipleship or disciple, you know, there are three different ways of hearing it and understanding it. First of all, you have a disciple. That's an individual who is called by Christ and follows Jesus and becomes a learner of Jesus and His ways. That is an individual. And then you have discipleship, and that is that thing that happens as people become disciples and grow in Christ. Discipleship is happening. We used to have a program on Sunday nights called Discipleship Training. Discipleship Training. And for many people, discipleship then became a study course that you completed. You might even get a certificate that would indicate that you'd completed a discipleship course. Discipleship is that process of growing in Christ, and courses and classes and books and studies can certainly help in that process. But there's also this work of discipling, that people are being discipled and that discipling is happening. If I were to ask you what being a disciple means, what might you answer? What does it mean to be a disciple? Any thoughts? Telling others about Jesus. That's most definitely an outgrowth of discipling that is happening in somebody's life. You're telling somebody about Jesus because of how you have been discipled and understanding that that's a part of what the Lord wants from us. What else might you say that being a disciple means? You know, the word disciple or discipleship or discipling, all of these words come from that old New Testament word, mathetes, which means learner, pupil. It's what we translate as disciple. It's a learner or a pupil, someone who is learning a way of being and doing. That's what it means to be a disciple. You're learning Jesus' way of being and doing. There's a passage at the end of John's gospel that captures some important truths about being a disciple. And so in John chapter 21, beginning verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" We don't really know what these are. Could have been the fish. It could have been the people. Jesus just asked the question, "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him three times this same question. And he said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Truly, I tell you, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you grow older, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and someone else will lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to describe the kind of death that Peter would die that would glorify God. And then Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." In response to that, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following close by. Verse 21, then Peter said, when Peter saw him, this other disciple, he asked Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me." This morning, I want to focus in on one of those important truths that come out of this passage. Discipleship is about this that I see in this passage. It's about a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. Discipleship is about a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. You can see this in verses 15 through 17. In each of these verses, Jesus asked Simon Peter this same question: "Do you love me?" Now, any of us who are married knows what it feels like to be asked the same question over and over again because we hadn't been paying attention. And we have to be asked again, did you hear me? Do you love me? Are you going to do that? I need you to do that. Repeating that same question over and over again. In this situation, it was not Peter not hearing. It was Jesus getting down to a point. Do you love me? Was Jesus's question. Say what you want to about what it meant to be Jesus's disciple, but you cannot get around the closeness and the intensity with which Jesus related to his disciples. They were bound together. He loved them. For Jesus, it was personal. For Jesus, it involved his heart. He gave all of himself to the disciples. You could say that he laid down his life for them, like a band of brothers or like a sisterhood of soulmates. It was personal, Jesus' relationship with disciples. He wept over Lazarus' death, even though he knew he was going to raise him up. It was personal. He loved Lazarus deeply. Jesus' relationship with his disciples was personal. He wondered out loud in the New Testament, in the Gospels, if all the disciples would desert him. Are you too going to leave me? Was his question. Because all of the other followers began to peel away when the relationship with Jesus became a little too demanding. It was personal for Jesus. He looked around and saw people walking away and saw an empty room, and he said, you going to leave too? It was personal, this relationship with disciples. You see, being a disciple, it's a personal love relationship with Jesus. It's not so much knowledge, though teaching and gaining knowledge is always important. But when Jesus sat down with Peter, Jesus didn't go into a Bible study there on that beachside. Jesus drove down deep into the heart of the matter of what was really happening there with Peter. For Jesus, it was personal. He could not be with Simon Peter and not ask him the question. The question that was begging to be asked. After Peter had ghosted Jesus and denied even knowing him, much less being like a brother, Jesus had to know if Peter, sitting there at that on that beachside, felt the same way about the relationship with Jesus that Jesus felt about the relationship with Peter. And so, Peter, do you love me? Three times Jesus asked this question of Peter. It's like, Jesus, come on. Why do you keep asking the same question? Now, you've certainly heard me say this before. Of the three questions that Jesus asked, the first two, when he asks, do you love me? In those first two, the Old Testament word agapeo is used. So if you're reading the Greek, you might read it this way. Do you agapeo me, Peter? To which Peter answers, yes, Jesus. You know that I phileo you. That's another word for love. Two different New Testament words for love, agape, phileo. And they are not the same. Agapeo runs deep. That kind of love runs deep. It demands more of a person. Agapeo is more like marriage and less like an acquaintance. If you want to know what agape love is, look at 1 Corinthians 13. God's love is like this. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to describe what God's kind of love looks like. That is agape love. When Jesus asked Peter that question, he said, "Do you agape me?" Now, what we don't see in the text, but I know, was at work. He asked Peter, "Do you agape me? Because Peter, you got to know I agape you." And you got to know that. And so, Peter, what I'm asking you is, do you love me that way? Because discipleship is about a personal love relationship with Jesus. Phileo is different than agape. Phileo is more brotherly love. Shouldn't be surprising, Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. It's a mutual kind of bond. In some way, it's obligatory. You do this for me, I do this for you. It's neighborly. Everybody loves having a good neighbor. It's a love that might inconvenience you, but at the end of the day, with phileo love, you're going to your home and they're going to theirs. What Jesus wanted to know is, Peter, do you agape me? Peter, are we bound deeply to one another? Peter, is it personal for you like it is for me? Peter, is there deep and passionate and devoted love in you for me? Jesus asks. Or, Peter, are we really just acquaintances? Are we really just neighbors, Peter? Is this relationship, Peter, that we have with one another just too convenient for you? Easy to walk away. Easy to go back to your house, Peter, and forget we even knew each other. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these other ways of love? Peter, I've got to know. Because for Jesus, discipleship is personal. And it always is calling for deep and passionate and devoted love for Jesus from you and from me. Well, would it surprise you to know that each of the two times Jesus asks for agape love from Peter, Peter can only give him phileo? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know we're like brothers. And isn't that good enough? You know we're like brothers. I've got your back, Jesus. Yeah, I denied you, but hey, I've got your back. Jesus, I'll be there for you. If you need something, Jesus, just call me. Phileo. Brotherly, neighborly, that's nice, convenient, negotiable. Peter essentially said, Jesus, you want more from me than I am willing and able to give you at this point. And so the third time, Jesus backs off. And the third question, the third time Jesus asks this question, Jesus asks Peter on Peter's terms. Peter, do you phileo me? Ah, the kind of love I recognize. Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Right there on that beach, with the fire embers crackling in that early morning light, Jesus tells us what he thinks about being a disciple. It's personal. And it's about love that is deep and passionate and devoted. A love that binds you, heart and soul, to Jesus Christ. Jesus will always take what you can give him. That might be some good news for you today. And if all you have to give to Jesus today is phileo kind of love, he'll take it. But know this, Jesus did not stop with Peter, and Jesus never stops working on us. And if today phileo love is all that we can give, Jesus will keep working on us and in us until we discover that phileo love has miraculously become agape love. What Jesus really wants from every one of us, what Jesus really wants from every one of us, is a personal love relationship. A personal relationship with him that is based on a deep and passionate and devoted love to him. And why is that? Why is that that Jesus, that I believe is here in spirit and is moving in power and is present to speak and to work and to move and to transform? Why is it that Jesus would ask that of us, to love me personally and deeply and passionately? Why would Jesus ask that of us, of you and me? Because that's what Jesus has for us. Deep and passionate and devoted love for you and for me. We love him because he first loved us. Today, I want to say this. I know that Peter's love for Jesus grew. I know it grew. And I know that it deepened more than what it was on that beachside. How do I know? Because Peter's story doesn't end there. Peter's story doesn't end there on that beachside. On that beachside, it's not that Jesus got up and went one way and Peter went the other. Peter doesn't just get up and go his own way. Because throughout the New Testament, Peter keeps popping up. We keep seeing him and hearing him. And what we see is not the Peter that on that beachside told Jesus that he phileo loved him. We see a Peter that agape loves Jesus. He displays not the phileo love on the beachside, but the agape love that turned him into a spirit-filled preacher and healer and leader in the New Testament church. Thank God Jesus kept working on and in Peter until Peter became the disciple that Jesus always knew he could be. A disciple that though on the beachside he could not say, I agape love you, Jesus. But that day came and Jesus actually names it because he tells Peter how he's going to give his life. He tells Peter how he's going to die. Peter, people are going to lead you where you don't want to go. They're going to put clothes on you and take you where you don't want to go. Today you don't want to go there, Peter. The day will come that you will. It's like Jesus names it right there in front of Peter. Peter, today all you can give me is phileo. But let me tell you, where you're headed, you will display agape love. Jesus knew what was in Peter. And he knew that as Peter moved and grew from that beachside, his phileo love was going to become agape love. Personal, deep, passionate, devoted love relationship with Jesus. Jesus kept working on and in Peter until Peter became the disciple that Jesus knew he could be. And folks, maybe the best news of all is that Jesus is working in me, and he's working in you, and you, and you, and you, and us all. And if all we can give to Jesus today is, Jesus, all I can give to you today is phileo. All I can be today, Lord, is a brother or a sister. That Jesus knows the capacity that we have to become more than brothers. And more like lovers. Lovers of God. Deep lovers. Passionate lovers. Devoted lovers. Not neighbors. Not brothers. Though that's not bad. Neighbors isn't bad. But Jesus knows what he wants discipleship to be and to mean for you and for me. And he wants us to be able to love him with agape love. Peter didn't wake up one day and decide, well, today I think I'm going to start loving Jesus that way. The thing I love about the disciples is that I can see myself in so many of them. I can see my humanity. I can see my shortcomings. I can see my doubts and my questions. I can see my fears in them. And the thing that holds so much promise for me, it is not up to me to develop and cultivate agape love for Jesus. It's Jesus' work in me to cultivate that and to cause it to grow and to cause phileo love, as nice as that might be, to turn into agape love, which is an all-consuming fire and causes someone to fully devote themselves to a cause, to his cause. Phileo love is convenient. It's negotiable. Agape love is not. It demands everything, absolutely everything. And people that have tasted of agape love and have backed off of that and said, I've tasted of it, but it's too much. It demands too much for me at this point in my life. You're never really satisfied. You always want more. You always want that you used to have. And you want God to have all of you that he once had. See, when you've tasted of agape love, when you've allowed God to lead you to that place of full devotion and deep and passionate love for him that is all-consuming, and you back away from that and you settle for something less, you're never really happy. I can't tell you why Jesus interacted with Peter like he did on that beachside. I can't tell you why it's in the Bible. That little interaction, it still causes me to have questions. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm glad it's there. Because it helps me to know that I can go deeper and deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. And he can have more and more and more of me than he's ever had. Even though I've been walking with him for some time. And I know a lot about him. I want to go deeper with him. And I'm so glad that story is in God's word. Because it helps me to know that Jesus wants to take me there. For Jesus, discipleship means a personal love relationship with Jesus. Anything less than that is not discipleship. Anything less than that is not what Jesus Christ wants for you. He wants a personal love relationship with all of us. Lord, this day, I ask you to work in our hearts and in our lives, down in our souls. Lord, I can't convince people that that kind of relationship with you is even desirable. I'm not going to try to persuade someone that they should even pursue that. Jesus, you are the one that must approach every heart and ask of them the same thing that you asked of Peter. And maybe Jesus' question of you and me is not, do you love me? But will you love me? Will you love me in a personal and deep and passionate and devoted way? And maybe Jesus' question back to us is, will you let me love you in that way? You know, maybe I'm a fool. Maybe I'm a fool for believing that a 2,000-year-old man that walked the earth as a Jewish rabbi. Maybe I'm a fool for believing that he's God in the flesh, that still lives and breathes and moves today in spirit through his Holy Spirit. Maybe I'm a fool for believing that. But I believe it. And maybe I'm a fool for believing that what Jesus wants most from people is a personal love relationship with them. But I believe it. Maybe I'm a fool for believing that that kind of a relationship with Jesus, that kind of personal relationship, actually changes somebody and transforms them into a new person. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Maybe I'm a fool for believing that, but I believe it. And today, Jesus, I pray that you will come to each one of us and that you'll ask of us the same thing that you asked of Simon Peter. And that, Lord, today, if all we can say is, Lord, I phileo you, that we will not let that be the final word. That we will let you lead us on to that time and place where we know that we agape love you. Lord, calls your word today to enter into our hearts and our lives like good seed on good soil, to sink down and to grow as you water it and nurture it, that it will grow up and bear good fruit in our lives. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your personal and deep love for us. That love, Lord, your love for us, covers over a multitude of sins. And I'm so thankful. Lord, we love you this day, and we respond to your Holy Spirit in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Dutch to come and lead us in a final song and invite you.